Greetings, church family, from brothers and sisters in Togo. Warm greetings at that, literally and figuratively. It's good to be back. I do come back not entirely healthy, but that's also not unusual for traveling to Africa. But definitely come back with their thanks and their blessings. These were pastors and church leaders from a variety of denominations, but all serving under the umbrella of Compassion International, bringing practical ministry to needy children through healthy churches and increasingly healthy leaders by God's grace. Grateful to have been able to go over there in partnership with Freedom to Lead and to serve in that way. And they always express their gratitude for a church that is willing to participate in the ministry in this way. So thank you. I'm really excited about next week. I don't know if you are, but I hope that by the end of what I'm about to say, you will be. Next Sunday is one of my favorite services of the year, the annual Thanksgiving service. And for those of you who are new, when you come in next Sunday, this whole room is going to be set up with rows of tables, and we're going to have our worship service at these rows of tables. And then after the service, we will file out, and everything will be set up all efficiently so that we can get our salads and our hot plates and our turkey and ham and come back in here and have a wonderful time of fellowship and connection together. And this is designed for everybody. If you're here, if you're listening online and can make plans to be here, please plan to come and to stay and to spend this time in lengthy fellowship together around the table. Please sign up so that we can know. And if you forget to sign up, come anyway, but so that we can know who's coming and what they are bringing. We do need some more people to bring some turkey or ham. And we're talking about a 20-pound turkey, a 10-pound ham. But it would be a little bit odd to show up for Thanksgiving and not have any turkey, wouldn't it? So if you are willing to serve the family in that way, then when you sign up, please make note of that. There'll be more instructions coming out in the course of the week, but make your plans for Thanksgiving next Sunday. Speaking of it being a little odd to have Thanksgiving without a turkey, think about a couple of other things that might be a little odd. Pastor Cameron preaching without a baseball illustration. I believe he did not have one last week, so I'm going to do one for him this week. Imagine getting ready for a baseball game, and everybody comes and they've got everything. You know, they've got their hats and their gloves, and the batters have their helmet with their face gear and their glove and their bat, and the catcher is decked out in all of his gear, but nobody brought a baseball. Kind of hard to play your baseball game. Imagine going on a hike into the woods, and you're going to have a campfire, and you've got the graham crackers, you got the chocolate, you got the marshmallows, you've got some wood, you've got the sticks for cooking the marshmallows, you've got a stool to sit on, got maybe a guitar to play, and nobody brought matches, right? And you can't have your fire. There are essential elements, not just a part of the equipment, there are essential elements to things that kind of make the whole thing work. Last week, we went through the armor of God and talked about the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. That the battle that we fight on a daily, on a constant basis is not a battle against flesh and blood, but a battle against spiritual powers. And the Apostle Paul lays out for us the armor of God. And Pastor Cameron did so well at the end of that to talk about practical ways to appropriate the armor. Who's working on memorizing the Beatitudes? What great advice. Let's do that as a church family. But he was limited by our division of the chapter from talking about what is the preeminent thing that we do in spiritual battle, and that is prayer. As the Apostle Paul talks about our daily life, our spiritual battle, and the armor of God, he brings it to a conclusion, not with a little addendum that you tack on the end, and it's okay if you didn't happen to bring it along on your camping trip. He concludes it with the preeminent element of our daily life and walk and battle, and that is prayer. When he tells us to stand firm, he says, stand firm in prayer. Let's read together, and we're actually going to start out reading what we read last week because it's so important to see the position of prayer in this. Stand firm, then. That's the key command in these verses. What follows builds off of that key command. Stand firm, girding yourself with. Stand firm, wrapping around yourself the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, taking up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. He is continuing the thought. In fact, when he says to stand firm, he gives two basic ways that we live out standing firm in our constant spiritual battle. One is dressing ourselves in the armor of God. So you stand firm in something that is in the armor of God, and you stand firm doing something that is praying. They go hand in hand. There's no separation here. In fact, it is coming to a culmination. This is the end of the book. These are the final words. Paul has been talking through these wonderful six chapters. He's laid out who we are in Christ and then how it is that we live that out in our daily lives, how we conduct ourselves. And as he's drawing to the conclusion, his last, final, strongest words, pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests for all the saints. In telling us to stand firm in prayer, the first thing that he lays out then is how to pray. Pray in the Spirit, he says. Now that can be a confusing phrase. You know, that's a little bit nebulous. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, if you look through Ephesians and you find the places where Paul talks about the Holy Spirit, you recognize that the Spirit does things through the book of Ephesians on our behalf. The Holy Spirit marks and seals us as belonging to God. The Holy Spirit opens access for us to approach God with boldness and confidence. The Holy Spirit incorporates us into one body. The Holy Spirit reveals truth to the Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit fills us, empowering us for daily living in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And I think it probably jumped out to you, there are a couple of those things that are directly related to the activity of prayer. When Paul says to pray in the Spirit, he is talking about that access that has been opened to us to come into the Father's presence, did you hear it, with boldness and with confidence. Praying in the Spirit is not assuming that I have for some reason, the right to come into God's presence and be heard by him. He ought to listen to me and do the things that I feel like he should do. No, praying in the Spirit is a recognition that I am not worthy in any way. But Jesus has opened the way. And by that Spirit, I have access. And even though God is holy and I am not holy, and even though he is perfect and I am far from perfect, and even though his motives are pure and my motives are mixed, I can still come into his presence without fear, without trembling, boldly, and lay my prayers before him. Praying in the Spirit is coming with access to the Father. And then in chapter 5, where Paul tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the first manifestation of being filled with the Holy Spirit is the songs of praise that we lift up to the Lord. This is connected directly with prayer. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is to be guided by the Holy Spirit, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to function, again, not with our own power, but to function with the power of Jesus Christ at work in us. And so praying in the Spirit is coming into God's presence by the Spirit and guided by the Spirit in how we pray, in what we ask, directed by him in laying these requests before him. Praying in the Spirit is also praying in accordance with the Holy Spirit's purposes as they are laid out for us in Scripture. And then, of course, praying in the Spirit is contrasted, because throughout Ephesians there is a contrast between the new person that we are in Christ and the old person who we were in the flesh. We fight this battle with our fleshly desires. Praying in the Spirit is not praying in the flesh. Jesus lays out for us what it means to pray when his disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gives us what we referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but could also be called the disciples' prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. As he is teaching the disciples how to pray, he also teaches them how not to pray. And he lays out in other places in the Gospels what it means to pray in the flesh. He says, one of the things you shouldn't do when you're praying is be like those who want to pray publicly in order to be seen and to be admired for the power of their words or whatever it might be. That is not praying in the Spirit. One evidence of praying in the Spirit is that attention is directed to God and his will, not to the individual who is praying. He also goes on to say, and don't pray just multiplying your words, pouring them on top of each other, like those who think that they have to convince God of something, and perhaps they can manipulate God into doing his will through the multiplication of their words. Your Father already knows your requests, Jesus says. Praying in the flesh is feeling like, boy, if I pray more and I pray harder, then maybe God will do what I want him to do. Praying in the Spirit is saying, God, you know far better than I do what is needed in this situation. I lay it before you. I ask you for the things that I need, and I trust you for the results. And then Jesus also gives us the example of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee who comes into God's presence and says, I'm so grateful that I'm such a great guy. Aren't you grateful too, God? And the tax collectors, have mercy on me, a sinner. Praying in the flesh is praying with that self-righteousness. Praying in the Spirit is praying in the humility that comes from a recognition of who we are, and a recognition of who God is, and so coming into God's presence in the Spirit by the access that He has given us. The power of prayer is the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, not the power of our flesh at work. And the power of prayer is seen in our faithful reception of God's powerful work, not our ability to get God to do what we want Him to do through our powerful working. Praying in the Spirit, with access to the Father, controlled and guided by the Spirit, and not by the flesh. And one other aspect is just so beautiful of praying in the Spirit. Paul gives it to us in Romans chapter 8. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray. Sometimes we look at a situation and we have reached the end. There aren't any words left. There aren't any emotions left. We have no idea how this can turn out in any way that is for our good or for God's glory. And in those deep, dark times, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes through wordless groans. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that we can pray in You and through You. As the apostle lays out for us how to pray, he says, pray in the Spirit, but then he also says, pray mindfully. I love that this is one of the places where we have that balance in our lives between the Spirit and the Word. Remember Jesus talking with the Samaritan woman, and he says, God desires worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. And here, Paul is saying, pray in the Spirit, but pray mindful. He says, with these things in mind, be alert, be watchful, have your eyes open, be wakeful, be aware of what is going on around you. This concept of being watchful or mindful or aware is one that Jesus lays out for the disciples in Mark chapter 13 when he tells them to be prepared for His coming. We don't know the exact day. We don't know the exact hour that Jesus is coming back. And so we should have our eyes open. We should be alert. We should be ready. We should be prepared. And as an example, he gives that of a landowner who goes away and leaves a manager in charge. In our case, it might be the proprietor of McDonald's going away on a short multi-hour trip, leaving the manager in charge. Manager doesn't know exactly when the owner's going to be back, and you can bet he's not, or he shouldn't, just sit back, put his feet up, and let other people do the work. He wants to be found hard at work when the manager or when the proprietor comes back, at whatever moment that might be. Jesus says, be watchful, be alert, be prepared. Don't sleep on the job. Be ready at any moment. Jesus tells His disciples, watch and pray with Me. This is in the garden when He is about to be betrayed. He knows that the crowd is going to come, the Roman soldiers led by Judas the betrayer, to take Him off. And He's spending time in prayer, and He asks His disciples to watch and pray with Him. Be alert. Be ready. Don't sleep on the job. And Paul says, in this matter of spiritual warfare praying, in our daily battle, don't slack up. Don't put your feet up on the desk. Don't let life just happen. Be watchful. Be aware. Keep your eyes open. Be ready. And so this alertness, this mindfulness is in balance with praying in the Spirit. Second, Paul tells us when to pray. Now, that's a pretty simple one, all the time. He actually uses it in two different phrases in this one verse. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. With this in mind, pray at all times. And those are two different aspects of always that bear thinking about. The first one is on all sorts of occasions. It's not just because there's a Wednesday night prayer meeting or we're about to sit down at the meal. It is the variety of occasions that come into our lives, all providing opportunities for prayer. It reminds me of James chapter 5, where the Lord's brother says, if anyone is suffering, let him praise. If anyone's happy, let him sing songs of praise. If anyone is sick, let the elders of the church come and pray. Bam, three different kinds of occasions, all very different, all worthy of prayer. And then throughout the scriptures, those similar ideas are given. Do you have something that you need? Pray. Are you worried about something? Pray. Do you have something to give thanks for? Pray. All of these occasions are opportunities that we have to pray. So pray on all occasions. I was reminded of who would want to be reminded of those early months of COVID? Nonetheless, I was reminded of those early months of COVID, and everything shut down, and Miriam and I would take a walk in our neighborhood, and she had painted some rocks, and one of them said, so pray. And she took that rock and put it on a street corner, right under a tree, kind of an obvious place, and it stayed there for months. In fact, I remember the day that it disappeared. It was actually on school property. So that's probably why it disappeared. But anyway, just a reminder, this is an occasion to pray. Are you worried? Are you sick? Whatever might be going on, so pray. Seize those opportunities. Be watchful and aware of this moment. And then pray always. This, of course, is affirming the words of Jesus, who said, keep on asking, who told them a parable so that they would always pray and not lose heart. Reminds us of the other places in the scriptures where we're told to be faithful in prayer, pray without ceasing, pray at all times, in everything, pray. We're talking about prayer as a habit, emphasizing a state of mind as versus a particular hour. I think a prime example in scripture, one that I love, is that of Nehemiah. Maybe you remember the story of Nehemiah. This is during the time of exile, and the people of Israel had been taken off into captivity in Babylon. This is now later when they had begun to return, and Nehemiah is in the capital of Persia in the household of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, and he's the cupbearer. And news comes to him of the torn down walls and gates of Jerusalem. And in chapter 1, he spends a lengthy time in prayer. So he's got this broken heart and this time of need, and he goes before the Lord and he lays it all out there. And then he starts looking for his opportunity. And in chapter 2, he's in the presence of the king, and his face is downcast. And the king says, what's going on? And he tells the king what's going on. And the king says, Artaxerxes says, what do you want? And Nehemiah said, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, I can guarantee you he didn't say, wait a minute, and get down on his knees and pray to the God of heaven. He wasn't putting Artaxerxes on hold. His habit was to be in the presence of God and to lift up prayer to the God. It was a, oh Lord, help me know what to say right now, and then on he went, jumping into it. That second of prayer that helps us to identify the attitude of his heart, which is always ready on any particular occasion, whatever the need or opportunity might be, inclining his heart towards the Lord in prayer. Pray in the Spirit and pray mindfully all the time, on all occasions, in every moment, our hearts and minds before the Lord. And then what to pray? Well, this is another easy one. He says all kinds of prayers. In fact, he says, pray your prayers and request your requests. There's some debate here as to what's the difference between praying and requests. Some would say that the word for prayer is a general word for all kinds of prayers, and then requests is very specific, asking for things. I saw others who would say that the first word is asking for other people and the second word is asking for oneself. The great thing is you don't really have to decide what is the particular division or definition of these different words for praying, because he says all kinds of prayers. Sometimes praying is just laying it out before God, telling God how it is, what is on my heart and mind. Sometimes praying is asking for the things we need or asking God for the things that others need. Sometimes praying is lifting up praise and adoration to Him. And sometimes it is crying out to Him in the depths. My favorite example of praying is the psalmist. You read through the Psalms, you meet the whole thing. You meet a guy who's shaking his fist at God, who's crying out to God, who is worshiping God with his hands lifted up, who is down in the depths of depression and doesn't even know what to say anymore. He lays it all out there. I mean, God knows it anyway, but it's good for us, whatever the occasion might be, to tell Him about it. And then to ask Him for the things that we need or that others need. To give Him thanks and praise, lifting up all kinds of prayers to Him. And then He specifies, pray for all the saints, and specifically, pray for Paul. I love the mutuality that is going on here. This is all the people praying for all the people. And it is the people that Paul is writing to praying for the apostle. He's not approaching them from his position of vast experience and spiritual knowledge saying, I'm praying for you. He does pray for them, but he turns right around and says, pray for me too. This concept of the priesthood of all believers, interceding for each other, dependence on each other. Pray all kinds of prayers for all the saints. Just want to emphasize again the alls in this passage. Pray on all occasions, with all kinds of requests, in all kinds of praying for all of the saints. It pretty much covers anything, everything, as Paul emphasizes. This is where the battle takes place. He then goes on to talk more specifically about how to pray for him, and I'd kind of like to call this praying for missionaries. Look at the next verses 19 and 20. Pray also for me, Paul says, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. As Paul is asking for prayer for him, as he is a minister of the gospel of Christ throughout the Roman Empire, on this occasion probably in Rome itself. He asks them to pray in what we can see are four different ways. First of all, that he would have the words to say. He asks them to pray that he would speak clearly, that he would proclaim the gospel as he should. Now, this is really interesting because Paul knows the gospel. In the book of Ephesians, he's laid it out for us very clearly. That we can be adopted, we can be brought into the family of God, we can be redeemed and have forgiveness of sins, we can be rescued from an old way of life and brought into a new way of life. And all of it is because of what Jesus did on our behalf on the cross. Paul knows the gospel, but for some reason he says, pray that I will proclaim it clearly. I think the key is found in that word where he says that he is an ambassador. An ambassador is sent into a variety of situations to speak on behalf of the one who has sent him. And so he knows that he is speaking on God's behalf in whatever these situations are that he is confronting. Again, most likely, Paul is writing this from Rome, where he is in prison, and he is going to appear before the emperor himself. And he says, pray that I'll be clear. We'll proclaim it as I should. So prayer to be able to proclaim the gospel in the particular situation in which he is located. This is an example, by the way, of praying in accordance with the revealed will of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says it in Matthew chapter 10, verses 18 and 19. You are going to be brought into the presence of all kinds of people and officials, but don't be afraid. When they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. And so Paul is asking them to pray what Jesus Christ has already promised. In the moment, the Spirit will give the wisdom to be able to speak the words that God desires. Pray that I will be given words to say. Paul says, pray that I will proclaim it boldly, that his gospel message would not be characterized by fear, but by boldness. It's interesting to me that you can almost see the boldness built into the passage. Think about the way that he words things here. Pray also for me whenever I speak that words may be given to me. When he says, whenever I speak, he says, whenever I open my mouth. Pray that when I open my mouth, words will be given to me. Now, that's not how I would ask it. I'd be sitting there with my mouth shut. God, tell me what to say and I'll say it, right? And until I know exactly what I'm going to say, I'm not going to say anything at all. Paul's ready to open his mouth. He's going to open his mouth and he is praying that what comes out will be the words that the Holy Spirit gives him to speak in that particular moment. He is not going to be bound by fear. He is ready to talk. And he asks for prayer that the words that come out will be the words that the Holy Spirit gives in that particular situation. He also has an implication here of praying for him in his sufferings. He is an ambassador in chains, reminding us of his suffering for the sake of the gospel, asking for prayer for Paul, the suffering ambassador of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, in the context, we understand that this is prayer for Paul in the midst of a spiritual battle. When Jesus called Paul, the book of Acts, He said, I am sending you to turn them from darkness to light and the power of Satan to God. Jesus made it very clear that the matter of proclaiming the gospel is not merely a human matter. It is a battle of spiritual power. And Jesus promises to work through Paul to turn people from the chains, the power of Satan, and the darkness that binds them into the truth and the light and the freedom and the glory of the Son of God. It's a battle. And he says, pray for me in the midst of that spiritual battle. I thought this week about writing to some of our missionaries and saying, hey, how can we pray for you? But it was already Thursday night, and I didn't want to burden them. And then Friday morning, woke up, and there was a prayer letter from Mike and Valerie Stevens. And not only a prayer letter, but a prayer letter that had prayer requests that you could not have written better as a follow-up on this section in the sermon. They were talking about how challenging daily life is. Things break all the time when you're living overseas. Don't know why it is, and they take forever to fix. It just takes forever to do anything. My first missions trip, I was supposed to write down observations. This was over 40 years ago, I think, maybe 36 years ago. And my first observation was missionaries spend most of their time just trying to live because it takes so long to do things. So they were talking about all the things that break and how long it takes to do things. And Mike and Valerie have asked us to pray in four specific areas that I'd like to read for you. And if you don't have time to jot them down, ask them if you can be added to their newsletter. Please pray that we would be a good reflection of Jesus to those around us. They're talking about using these opportunities of interacting with the people who are going to fix their car and fix their electricity and whatever else it might be to demonstrate and to speak the love of Christ. It takes all of your time to live, and so if you're going to be a missionary, you need to be a missionary while you are living. Pray that we'd be a good reflection of Jesus to those around us. Pray for victory in the spiritual realms, that Satan would not succeed in his mission of discouragement, that we would keep an eternal perspective with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Pray for the logistics of tackling all of the day-to-day tasks of life in a foreign country. Pray that God would provide all that is needed. And pray that God would continue the work of sanctification in us, that we would be patient, gracious, full of love and joy by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, even when things don't work. Basically, they say, pray for us that words may be given so that we may make known the mystery of the gospel for which we are ambassadors in chains. Pray that we may proclaim it fearlessly as we should. So a couple little points of advice as we try and live this out. First is to look at prayer as an attitude, not an activity. I don't know about you, but when I turn something into an activity, it becomes big. And it becomes something that either I procrastinate about or that I become a perfectionist on. So I'll pray, but boy, I got to get that prayer list together and get all those verses and cards done, and I've got to set aside 6:30 in the morning to get it done, and this activity becomes the focus and then so often becomes neglected because I can't do it right, you know? If prayer is the attitude of our hearts, then it is something that we can do all along the way. And so what I'm talking about in practical terms is when my brother or sister says, this is what's going on in my life, instead of saying, I will pray for you, and then hopefully I'm going to remember it and write it down and actually pray tomorrow at 6:30 and whatever it is, and maybe not, instead of making it an activity that I will plan for, make it an attitude that I live in. Let's pray about that now. You'll see that sometimes on Sunday morning. You'll see some people praying together. It's because somebody had a need and somebody said, let's pray. It's why we have a fellowship hour at 9:15 so that you can come and talk and pray together, if you would like to have that opportunity. It's okay to pray over the phone. You're talking on the phone and somebody has shared a need. You can say, can we pray about that now? It's so easy to say, I'll pray for you. Okay, but why not in this moment? Have that be an attitude of our hearts in which we live. So, make prayer an attitude, not an activity. Second, praying the scriptures is a good way to begin to learn to pray in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures. If you want to learn to pray in the Spirit, then memorize and pray scriptures. Paul's given three fabulous examples just in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1, he prays that our hearts will be enlightened so that we can know the power that we have in Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, he prays that we would have power by the Holy Spirit to grasp the infinite, immeasurable dimensions of Christ's love for us, and then to experience, to know that love day to day. And then here in chapter 6, the armor of God, pray for loved ones, pray for missionaries, pray for whoever it is, to actually be girded with truth and covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ and prepared to share the gospel and armed with the sword of the Spirit and guarded with the helmet of salvation and bearing the shield of faith to extinguish all of those flaming darts. He lays out for us beautiful ways to pray, 100% praying in the Spirit. And then finally, pray for yourself as an ambassador of Christ. Paul doesn't just talk about himself as an ambassador. We are ambassadors. And those things that he asks us to pray for him are things to pray for ourselves. That we will open our mouths, that we will proclaim it clearly and boldly and fearlessly. We want to be a church that loves Jesus and that reaches people. Let's pray that we will be a people that love Jesus and reach people. Heavenly Father, what a privilege. How amazing that the God of all the universe, who is holy, 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 that you welcome us into your presence, such as we are. And you say, tell me about it. Ask me about it. And you answer. You answer faithfully and powerfully. Lord, as those disciples, we sit at the feet of Jesus and say, teach us to pray. Thank you for this example that Paul's given us. Help us to follow in this example that he's laid out. Lord, that we would be alert and ready, that we would pray in the Spirit on all occasions, that we would pray for those that you have sent, even as we pray for each other and ourselves. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.